So yeah, the reading is on page 1888 in your Bibles, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 to 17. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
Thank you, Matthew, and good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Let me add my welcome to Liam's. It's great to be with you. Over the next 25 minutes or so, I'm going to spend some time trying to help you understand and think through what Peter has said to us in those words that Matthew has just read. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever stayed in someone else's house as a visitor? And if you have, can you remember how it felt staying in someone's house as a visitor? It can be a bit awkward and a bit tricky at times, can't it? Maybe you've got an old auntie, let's just, for the sake of things, call her Auntie Dorothy, that you occasionally go to visit. When you're there, some things are strange, aren't they? And you've got to navigate your personal space and work out how to do things that you're a little bit unfamiliar with. You probably want to be a good guest when you're there with her as well. You want to make a good impression. I can remember back as a 20-year-old meeting Meredith's parents. Meredith is my wife, meeting her parents for the first time. They live in a house outside of Melbourne in sort of country Victoria. And when Meredith turned 21, a group of friends from Adelaide went for a drive and went and stayed with Meredith's parents. And I stayed on a couple of extra days as a visitor in their house. I was given the guest room, as you do. And I wanted to make a good impression, so I was trying to tidy up after myself. I'd help do the dishes and those sort of things. And when Meredith's dad started doing a plumbing project in the backyard, I joined in to try to help with him. You know, that's what I wanted to do, as you do as a visitor. Now, like me, Meredith is one of four children, and we both grew up in very similar homes. Our upbringing was very similar. And yet, I noticed in Meredith's home that some things were different. For example, in my house, my mum was always outside doing things in the vegetable garden and gardening. In Meredith's house, it was her dad who was doing that. He's the gardener. But there were other reminders in Meredith's house, or the house that she grew up in as a child. There were books everywhere, like everywhere. Books in the library, books in the hallway, books in the nook, books even in the cellar. Things were a little bit different. Now, none of these things made me feel particularly uncomfortable, but there were reminders everywhere I turned that I was a visitor in a house that was not my own. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. And I'm asking you to think about that this morning, because as we read 1 Peter, we need to keep remembering that Peter is writing to a group of people who he calls foreigners or exiles. They're visitors. And why do they feel like that? Well, they are Christians living in a predominantly non-Christian land. And that means, although they're special, they're also different. You see, they've been chosen, haven't they? They've been chosen as God's special people to declare his praises. And they're doing that in what we would call a pagan land, a land that doesn't know God. In the verses just prior to the passage that Matthew read to us today, Peter reminds his readers again of their chosenness, of their specialness. And so in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we read this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light."
See, Peter is, he's writing to God's special people, his chosen people, but they're not at home. They're like visitors, foreigners or exiles. We have that, don't we? We see that clearly at the start of the passage that Matthew read to us. In verse 11, it starts this way, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Now, a few of us today might have experience of this personally. You might know what it feels like to live in a country that's not your own. If, for example, you've come to us from the US, it might feel strange that we drive on the left-hand side of the road. It's a strange way of doing things if you're not used to that. Or here's another custom for you that might be a little bit strange. You've got the photo on the screen behind me. If you come from pretty much everywhere else in the world, you might wonder why we eat sausages when we buy hardware. I don't know why it is that we do that in Australia, but that custom might seem strange to you, right? Peter is writing to people who feel like they are visitors, exiles, foreigners, but it's not anything to do with a Bunnings sausage that's making them feel strange. They feel strange because they love Jesus and they're seeking to follow God in a place where nobody else is doing that. And here's what Peter's saying. If you ever find yourself in a situation like this, how do you live? Well, that's what this bit of the Bible is all about. This is how you live when you feel like a visitor, like you feel like a foreigner in a land where nobody else loves Jesus. And so that makes these verses important for us, doesn't it? Because I reckon this is our situation as well. Now, it might have been a bit more extreme back in Turkey when Peter wrote these words to those original believers back in Turkey. But I want to suggest their situation and ours is not that different. So how do we live as visitors in the sense that everybody else doesn't know and love Jesus? Well, you'll see 3 points in your leaflet. We're going to kind of work through those today. We are to live good lives. That's the first point. Good lives so that God will be glorified. Second point is we're to respect the authorities. And the third thing is, we are to keep living with God as our master. Keep living with God as our master. 3 things. We're to live good lives that glorify God. We're to respect the authorities. And we're to live as though we are slaves to God, as though he were our master. So let's take a look at the first point, at living good lives. And we see that the first step in doing that is to abstain from sinful desires. You see that there in verse 11. Let me read the whole of verse 11 to you. It says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." I think Peter's saying, in a foreign land, watch out that the people around you, watch out that their ways of doing things, their ways of thinking, watch out that they don't become your ways of doing things or your ways of thinking. Don't become like those around you. It's easy to say, but not so easy to do always. Peter knows this. These sinful desires, they don't just poke their heads up every now and again, do they, and just say a quiet or gentle hello. No, Peter knows what this is like. He says that these things wage war against your soul. It's a big thing to wrap our heads around, isn't it? I was chatting with some people this week about this passage, and I was reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I've got it on the screen. There, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Do you realize that this is going on around us? See, Adelaide is a nice place to live in, isn't it? And we most of us live in a really nice part of Adelaide, and so sometimes we might forget the spiritual war that is raging on around us. We're in a spiritual battle. It's a big thing. The stakes are high. Our sinful desires wage war against our souls. And that's happening right here in nice little Adelaide. And maybe for you that explains some of the things that you've been seeing that are happening in our world. Maybe it explains why people keep hurting you. Maybe it explains why you keep returning to the sins that you so desperately want to get rid of. And Peter's instruction is to abstain from sinful desires. to turn away from our own sinful behaviors and thoughts and instead to live good lives. And we do that, don't we, by remembering that we're visitors, remembering that we're only temporarily in this world, and that the world around us doesn't necessarily share our conviction of who Jesus is. And that means we should be different to those around us. Different because we are abstaining from sinful desires, and different because we are seeking to live good lives. Let me read verse 12. It says this: "Live such good lives among the pagans," that is those people who don't know Jesus, "among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." What do you think it means to live a good life? Big question, isn't it? What does it mean to live a good life? I want to get your brains thinking. I just want you to hear from me. Just write down on your leaflet at least one thing that you think it might mean to live the good life. I'll give you a minute just to do that. What does it mean to live the good life? Have a go at writing one thing down about living the good life. I'd love you to keep thinking that question through. What does it mean to live the good life? It must in part, mustn't it, have something to do with living the way that God would intend us to live. Living the good life there must in some way reflect the sort of life that Jesus lived. And I want to suggest this morning that sometimes living the good life will kind of align with the values of the world around us. It'll align with the values of our society. So the way that Jesus would have us live and our society are aligned on certain things. So when it comes to, for example, murder, the Bible and our society say, don't do it, right? And we're also aligned on things like stealing. That's not okay. But are we always aligned on what we might describe as the good life? What about when it comes to serving others sacrificially, even if it costs you? That might be a value of Jesus. Is that a value of the world? What about when it comes to abundant generosity? What about when it comes to sexual ethics? Over the last couple of weeks, I've been sort of listening every now and again to a book that I downloaded from Audible. I downloaded it because it was the kind of top book on the Audible shelf, if that makes sense. And I thought, I want to see what people are listening to at the moment. It's a kind of pop psychology, self-help kind of book. And it's a book that I think is straight out of the world out there. The message of the book can be summarized something like this: let people behave however they choose to behave. Don't bother trying to change them. Let them be. It's kind of the message of the book. And why would we do that? Well, if you let them, then that'll give you peace and energy and time to do whatever else you want to do. Let them do what they do and you do what you do. And at one level, that kind of sounds compelling. But as I listened to this book, I can't help thinking this is not what the Bible teaches. Because Jesus encourages us to serve others. He tells us to put others before ourselves. He shows us that the ultimate measure of our love is expressed in a person laying down their life for someone else. The Christian worldview, it does not always align with the worldview of our society. So living a good life for us might be different to what the world thinks. And therefore, Peter says, don't be surprised if you end up being mocked by the world for living the good life. Don't be surprised if you end up being accused of doing wrong when you live the good life. That's Peter's warning for us here. If we're different, we'll stand out. And when we stand out, we run the risk of being cut down. Peter says, don't be surprised of that. But he also has encouragement for us here, doesn't he? He says, one day, things will be seen for what they are. One day when Jesus returns, on that day when every knee bows before Jesus, when the whole world sees Jesus for who he is, as the King who reigns, then they will see our good life lived now in the present age and our good deeds, and they will glorify Jesus for the way that we behaved. There's a whole lot of motivation for us here, isn't there? Do good now. Live good lives right now, even if it's costly, even if we are accused of being wrong. Because our good lives now, our good deeds now, will bring glory to Jesus on the day he returns. There's motivation there for us to keep doing the good life here and now. Now that's Peter's first instruction for us as visitors who live in a strange place to live the good life. The second of his instructions is outlined in verses 13 to 15. And it's about the way we relate to those who are in authority. Let me read to you from verse 13. It says this: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now, my guess is that for most of us, there's nothing particularly difficult to understand in these two verses. What Peter is saying is submit or respect those who have authority over us, knowing that God as the sovereign has appointed them to that role of authority. Not hard to understand at one level, is it? But it is a bit more difficult to do these words, I think. Because most of us can think of times where it feels like those who have been placed in authority over us have got it wrong. And many of us will also feel that giving up our own personal autonomy to obey those who have been placed in authority is difficult to do. Sometimes we think that they just get it wrong or it's unfair. I'll tell you a story. When I was a young engineer, I had to get to my workplace out in the western suburbs very early on in the morning, and I would ride my bike and I would typically go along South Terrace in the city. I'd be riding along when the clock started with a four, so like in the fours sometime, right? It was very dark normally and very much deserted. In fact, as far as I could see normally, there wasn't even one car. Mostly I was on my own. Now, one morning when I was riding along South Terrace, the traffic lights ahead were red and there was a parked car waiting for those lights to turn red. The car had stopped. And I wasn't really thinking, but I just kind of rode my bike straight past this car, straight through the red lights. I got to the other side of the intersection, and like my field of view was all blue and red lights, right? The car that I'd ridden my bike past was an unmarked police car, and I was being pulled over on my bike for going through a red light. Now, I tried to explain. It was 4 a.m. There were no other cars anywhere. I tried to justify my actions. It seemed a stupid thing to be pulling me over for riding my bike through a red light at that time of the morning. Now, in the end, I was let off with a warning and with a caution, but I was told, do it again and you will get the same fine as if you drove a car through a red light. And I remember being so frustrated. And the next morning, I got back on my bike. Now, what should I do? Do I only ride along South Terrace if I can make sure that there's no cars anywhere, no cars parked? No, well, Peter's instruction is different to that, isn't it? He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, you might be thinking at this point, but Peter knew nothing about traffic lights or unmarked police cars. I mean, that's true, right? Or you might also be thinking, but Peter didn't know about that stupid tax rule. Or Peter didn't know about this particular government. Now, that is true to some extent, but remember, Peter wrote this letter at a time where it's likely that Emperor Nero was ruling their world. I reckon I'd take our ruling authorities, our police, our politicians over Emperor Nero any day of the week. And notice here that Peter asks us to submit to every human authority for the Lord's sake. So if you're at school here today, I reckon this also means that you probably should be listening to your school's uniform code for the Lord's sake. Get your homework done, obeying your teachers for the Lord's sake. You should listen and follow the rules that mum and dad put in place for the Lord's sake. See what's going on here? Obey every human authority for the Lord's sake. Let me read verse 13 again. It says this: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now, of course, there are always exceptions to this rule, right? We can think of those as we're sitting in our seats this morning. Early this year, Jack was taking us through the book of Daniel. You might remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's friends, they did the right thing, didn't they, when they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. When the authorities ask us to do something that contradicts with God's good instruction, we are right to refuse. But here's the thing. I think so often we are quick to jump to the exceptions to the rule simply because we don't like having people in authority over us. Here, Peter's instruction is pretty clear. Submit for the Lord's sake. God's put the authorities there. Okay, so far this morning, we've seen Peter encouraging us to live the good life, and then he's encouraged us to submit to the authorities that are ruling over us. I think these things have been pretty easy to understand in many ways, if a little hard to do. But then we get to verse 16, and just understanding what Peter's saying seems a little tricky. Let me read verse 16 to you. You might have to follow along in your Bibles. It says this, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Now, this verse grabs me because Peter tells us, or his readers, us I think as well, firstly, to live as free people, and then before his sentence is even finished, to live as slaves. How can that be? Live as free people, live as God's slaves. Now, I think to understand this, we have to kind of trace an argument of Peter's throughout this letter. So just thumb back in your Bibles with me, if you will, to chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 14. There Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." See how that's quite similar to verse 11 of chapter 2. Abstain from sinful desires. And just one more example of this, although it occurs in other places. Have a look now at chapter 4, verse 2. There he says, he warns against living for evil human desires. And I want you to see a theme that I think runs through 1 Peter, and that is Peter knows what it is to be a person, and he knows then that we are ruled by our desires. In our culture, in the world out there, everyone is striving for freedom, aren't they? They're striving to be their own boss. And I think, in a sense, the dream is to be able to wake up whenever you want, to spend your time doing whatever you want, to not have to worry about the pressure of exams or going to school or taking the kids to sport and getting them there on time, all those sorts of things. The dream is to have freedom and autonomy and peace. And isn't that why so many people want to hitch up a caravan and just drive away into the sunset? I mean, there can't be anything particularly good about living in a box that's 2 by 3 meters with a chemical toilet and bad air conditioning and that sort of stuff. Why do we want to do that? It's because it's connected to the idea of freedom, right? And here's Peter's point, I think. Without Jesus, we're not really free. Can't possibly be, because we are mastered or we are controlled by these evil desires. Maybe that is greed or power, or maybe it's something more like comfort. Or it could be that you're mastered and controlled by career. Or maybe it's just like an ego sort of thing. You're mastered by your sense of self. Peter's saying, I think, those desires control us. And so this is where Peter's challenging our culture's idea of freedom. We think being free means just kind of being able to do whatever you want without any constraints. But Peter says that's an illusion. And I think his argument is that it's an illusion because we were created as people to live with constraints. What's the solution? Well, the way is not to try and escape all of these things, but to embrace the right constraints, to embrace the right master. And that's why Peter says, live as God's slaves. In other words, Peter's saying, if you really want to be free, then you've got to be God's slave, or at least you've got to have God as your master. See, we were created with inbuilt constraints, and we live our best life when we understand those constraints and we live according to them. got an illustration for you that comes from Tim Keller, but I've adapted it sort of for my own life. So we, as the Forsyths, drive a Kia Carnival. Now, I have freedom to fill up that car with fuel wherever I want. I can choose to go to a Shell fuel station, BP, on the run. In fact, providing I don't run out of fuel, I have freedom to choose when I put fuel into that car. I can do it on a Tuesday if I want, or I can do it on a Thursday. But there is a constraint, right? See, that car was made by Kia, and Kia decided to fit that car with a diesel engine. The Kia company made it that way. They wrote in the manual that this car must be filled with diesel fuel. That's how they've instructed it. That's what it's been designed for. So I can't go to the petrol station and just put regular unleaded petrol into my diesel car, can I? It'll destroy it. See, true freedom when it comes to a car is not the absence of all constraints whatsoever, but it's when the car is used for the way it was designed to be used. And I think the same is true for us. We're created to live for God, to bring Him glory. We're created to be His special possession. He is our Creator. He made us with some constraints. We are to live lives that please Him. That is how we gain freedom. We live with God as our master, and we listen to that master. Okay, the last verse in our passage that I want to look at with you today, it's really a summary of all that we've looked at. And I think it's one of those kind of purple verses. It's one of those verses that, in a sense, might be written across the back of your toilet door or printed onto paintings and hung on your wall and that sort of stuff. Because it really does summarize what we've been thinking about is how we live in this world. Verse 17 says this, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. That really is the summary of the question as to how we live well in a foreign land. The answer is, do these things. Peter tells us to show respect to everyone. That's a good thing for us to remember, isn't it? We live, I think, in a culture and in a time where people are becoming increasingly polar and increasingly divisive. At times like this, respect can be very difficult. Political events, world events, they bring big feelings at the moment and big ideas, and rightly so. We should be concerned and we should care about what is happening around us. But listen carefully to Peter's instruction here. Show respect to everyone. Not just those you agree with, but everyone. Peter's saying this to Christians who are living in a land that doesn't acknowledge the rule of Jesus, remember? And so surely this must apply to our world as well. Show respect to everyone. But he ups that with the family of believers. He says, love the family of believers. There's a clear priority, I think, on view here, isn't there? We're to respect everyone out there, but we are to love the family of believers. That's not a new idea for Peter, is it? Back in verse 22 of chapter 1, his instruction was to love one another deeply. But here I just want you to notice the comparison. Respect for the whole world, love for the family of believers. Let me ask you how you're doing at loving people within the family of believers. How you're doing at loving people within the church? Are there ways that you could do this more? What are some of the practical things that you could do to show people that you love them? Maybe you could send them an encouraging text message this week. Maybe you could find an opportunity to go for a walk with someone. Maybe you could make them a meal. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty here at all, but what I'm trying to do is to bring out this instruction of Peter's to us as readers to love the family of believers. Make time for each other and express that love for each other. And we do this ultimately because we know God, we know what God is like, we know what God has done for us, we know who He is. In other words, we know why we might fear Him. We have that sense of reverence and awe towards the majesty and the supremacy of God. These are Peter's instructions for us as those who are visitors living in a land that doesn't share our view on who Jesus is. Love the family of believers. Respect those outside fear God, honor the emperor. Will you join with me as I pray that we would be able to do this and do this well as a church? Father God, we come before you today acknowledging that we feel a bit like the people who Peter wrote this letter to. And so we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, help us to live good lives, to know what it is to live a good life and then to do it. We ask that you would give us patience and a reminder that you are the one who has put people in authority so that it is easier for us to submit to their rule in our world. Please help us to do this knowing that you are a sovereign God and in control. Father, we ask that you would help us to follow you as our good Lord, as the one who created us, as the one who knows us, the one that made us with human constraints. Help us not to be distracted by the freedom that our world thinks we should have, but to seek you first. Help us to trust in you, knowing you as our good creator who loves us deeply. Amen.